Let's pray. Lord God, as a farmer sows seed, we pray that you would sow the seeds of your word in our hearts this morning. That tended by the Holy Spirit, those seeds might take root and bear fruit for your glory and for the benefit of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we would ask that your word would do the work in each one of our hearts this morning that you would have it do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're continuing our sermon series, our Lenten series, Cross Training, by looking at a training regimen that I could definitely benefit from, and maybe you could too. And that is training in patience. Anyone here benefit from some training in patience? Holly, you got it all down? Good. Good. You know, if you think about it, in our fast food drive-through one-day delivery Amazon world, patience is a lost art, isn't it? Patience is a muscle we don't like to use, let alone exercise very often. Yet as followers of Jesus, we're called upon often to use that muscle, that patience muscle. And God desires for us to wait steadfastly upon him and to be long-suffering with one another. And so in his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul offers this prayer. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Endure everything with patience. Just think about that for a minute. Endure everything with patience. That's how we're called by God to live our lives. That's how we're called by God to run the race. However, patience is one of those attributes that you can't learn simply by reading about it. It's a quality, a virtue, that can only be acquired by persistent, enduring practice, by intentionally working our patience muscle, so to speak. And it is a drill, an exercise, a regimen that I go over and over and over again. Every day, we're faced with a choice. As we run the race of life, will we respond to all those things that come across our path that threaten at times to trip us up in our run? Will we respond to those things with patience or impatience? So let me ask you, just as you're sitting here thinking about this for a minute, what are your impatience triggers? What are your impatience triggers? I suspect we all have our own unique ones, and so things that make me impatient may not make you impatient. But I think there are also those common things that create impatience in all of us. Let me just throw out three there. You tell me if I'm wrong. The first one is relationships. Relationships. Nothing seems to test our patience more than other people, right? Sometimes even those closest to us and those we love the most, be it a spouse, not mine, Lord, be it a child, a neighbor, a workmate, a friend, a son-in-law. I'm sure that's true for Kate. We all have what I like to call extra grace required people in our lives, don't we? Those people who just rub us the wrong way and who make us impatient. Who tends to trigger your impatience? Maybe they're sitting beside you this morning. Number two, life circumstances. Life circumstances, stress, illness, grief, loss, financial hardships, work problems, church politics can consume us in every area of our lives. And what circumstances might trigger your impatience? I mean, they're there for you. You know they are. Number three, forgive me for this, but I'm just calling this one simply stupidity, right? Sometimes people we don't even know can do things, often stupid things, that trigger our impatience. Right? Like the guy in the grocery store in the express lane with 16 items when it's for 8 or less. I hate that guy. Well, hate's such a strong word. He makes me impatient. And you know, all have those kinds of things that trigger your, those stupid things that people do that trigger your impatience. Right? These and other triggers, really, they're often beyond our control. They come into our lives unannounced, unwanted, unprepared for. And when we experience them, we can demonstrate or show our impatience in a variety of ways. So I'll list a few responses. And again, I want you to note which ones might apply to you. So first of all, words. We can yell and scream sometimes with very colorful language. Or actions, including honking, throwing, kicking, slamming. Another reaction is hypertension, right? Our blood pressure rises and that little vein pops out in our neck. Pouting or moodiness, sometimes we withdraw. We give people the silent treatment when we're impatient. Or judgment. We point the finger at the other person and we criticize or we judge them. I mean, these are just some of the ways or some of the things that we do when we're impatient. And maybe you could add to that list. Email them to me this week. I'm collecting them. But you know, if you think about it, Scripture provides us with two fairly powerful images for patience. So the first image is the image of self-restraint or having a long fuse. So James chapter 1 verse 19 says, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness." Right? God wants us to be patient. Right? God wants us to have a long fuse, especially when dealing with other people, because a short fuse, that can hurt others, and it can hurt ourselves as well. And the second image is that of endurance or perseverance. And so, for instance, in Romans 5, verses 3 to 4, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they can help us develop endurance. And endurance develops character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So in other words, Paul's saying here, we need to be patient. We need to hang in there. We need to not give up. We need to keep on running no matter what happens because God is behind the scenes. Like God's working even when we can't see him work, and it'll all be worth it in the end. And so we need to endure. And that's a picture of patience. Patience, then, is an important quality that can help us deal effectively with the issues of everyday living. It can help us in the drive-through lineup at Tim Hortons. It can help us dealing with that troublesome person at work. It can help us when we're trying to put together IKEA furniture. But you know, patience is also a Christian virtue. It's a Christian virtue. It's something we are called to demonstrate in our life. And it's also included in Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. In other words, it's something that the Spirit works in us as we submit to the will of the Spirit and as we're sanctified. And so we may struggle with patience, but it is important for the Christian life for three reasons. Number one, because it's connected to love. It's connected to love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. He doesn't say love is impatient. Love is patient. And in Ephesians 4, 2, he admonishes us, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Patience and love are connected, and it's far easier to love when we're patient. The second reason patience is important for the Christian life is it's linked to spiritual growth. It's linked to spiritual growth. James chapter 1, verse 3. For when your faith is tested, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything. Right? You'll be strong in character and ready for anything. Spiritual growth, and you know this, spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. Right? It is a lifelong process whereby we are gradually formed into the likeness of Jesus from one degree of glory to another, and patience, therefore, is a necessary part of that process. Right? We're not like Jesus the minute we come to Jesus. We won't be like Jesus fully until we see him face to face. And so we need patience. Patience with ourselves and patience with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Patience with Warren White. That's what happens when you come in late. Number three, the Christian life is all about waiting. Right? If you think about it, it's all about waiting. Romans 8:25. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Right? Waiting patiently for the fulfillment of God's promises. Waiting patiently for the coming of Jesus. Waiting patiently for our eternal reward. It is the foundation of the spiritual life and of the Christian life. And for ill or will, there are so many examples of people in Scripture who were called to wait. And like them, we are people who wait. Now, having said this, I suspect we could all use a little bit more patience in our lives. And the question is, what keeps us from obtaining it? Why do we struggle so hard to be patient? Why do I consciously or unconsciously, probably more unconsciously, work against the Holy Spirit in that part of my life? Well, again, let me suggest three very quick things. Number one is overload. Right? We live in a time, a season, a generation when people's lives are totally overloaded. We try to cram so much stuff into our schedules, right, into 24 hours, that there is little elasticity, there's little breathing room, and this frenzied lifestyle often leads to impatience. We're rushing from one commitment to the next, getting the kids to soccer, getting to a meeting, getting to the doctor's office, rush, 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 rush. You can't be patient when you're rushing. Number two, expectations. And what I mean by that is those expectations we put on ourselves and those expectations that we put on other people, both realistic expectations and unrealistic expectations that, for whatever reason, are not met. And when this happens, when expectations are not met, we get angry and we get impatient, don't we? I should be doing better. You should be able to do this, right? That kind of language begins to come to the surface. And finally, reason number three is pride. Pride. When our sense of pride is challenged, we can get impatient. And so, for instance, someone disagrees with us. Someone disagrees with our opinion. And instead of agreeing to disagree and instead of being open to an alternate view on something, our patient meter dips to below freezing, our ego rises up, and we go on the defensive. I've done that. I do that. Don't I, Kathy? And the reality is, it isn't easy to be patient with other people when you're only focusing on yourself. When you're only focusing on yourself. So our pride gets in the way of our being patient. So in our reading this morning that Pauline just read for us, James, just like Peter last week and Paul the week before, James takes on the role of a coach, and he addresses this issue of patience head on in a unique way, but he addresses it head on by giving us, I think, three reasons why we need to adopt a training regimen to work on our patience muscle, to strengthen that patience muscle. Three reasons. So reason number one. Now, I wasn't sure how to put this, so I'm going to give you both options. You can pick whichever one you like. The first reason is either patience is evident in nature or patience is natural. That's what I'm going for. It's evident in nature. It's natural. I'll tell you what I mean by that. In verses 7-8, James writes this. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. And so we know this. We know that God's created order, right? The world around us, nature, whatever term you want to use, can teach us about the deeper truths of life and sometimes even faith, such as, I think, what it means to be patient. And so the context of this passage we need to understand is the return or the second coming of Jesus, which is central to our faith, right? We affirm it when we say the creed every Sunday. Now, the New Testament refers to this event, this return of Jesus, as the day of the Lord, as the great and glorious day, or in the Greek, parousia. And parousia means presence, coming, advent, or arrival. Presence, coming, advent, or arrival. So you could use that, you know, like, well, I'm going to parousia at work by 8 o'clock. You could just use that and see what people say. Now, in his first advent, Jesus, as you know, came as a helpless baby, as an infant, right? And so the people who were expecting a warrior king who would give them victory and deliverance over their enemies, they didn't recognize Jesus, right? We know that from the gospel. And we're moving towards the celebration of the consequences of that lack of acknowledgement in the cross. Jesus' second advent, his second coming, his parousia, will be very different. Right? This time, he is coming as victor. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will definitely not be easy to miss the second time around. And so we live, if you think about it, we live and we run our race in the in-between time, right? In between Jesus' first and second coming. Our race is run in that place. And although his return is imminent, James uses the image of a farmer here to teach us about the kind of patience that is required as we watch and wait for the Lord, as we actively watch and wait for the Lord. Now, I am by no stretch of the imagination a farmer, and I'm not even a gentleman farmer. I can edge my flower bed, and I can plant some annuals, and I can deadhead my petunias, but that's pretty much it when it comes to farming for me. But I do know this. I do know that farming takes a lot of patience. And often we think of patience as a passive thing, right? Sitting back with our hands folded, waiting, sitting behind the wheel at a red light, waiting, sitting in the doctor's office, waiting, right? We think of patience as passive. But that's not how the farmer works. For the farmer, patience is a very active thing. Think about it. Right, first he has to prepare the soil, right? He tills it, he plows it, he removes the rocks and weeds. Next, he has to make sure he selects the right types of seed for the soil and climate. He plants the seeds at the right distance apart and at the right depth in the earth. But it doesn't even end there. And now he has to water, he has to fertilize, he has to keep out the weeds, he has to build barriers to keep out deer and squirrels and rabbits and birds from eating the young seedlings. And as that crop grows, he has to protect it from bugs and disease. From the time the farmer sows the seeds until the harvest, the farmer has to work hard. And if she doesn't, all of her work has gone to waste. Right? Eventually, every day, she faithfully toils in the field, And all the while, during all that active toiling, she's patiently waiting for the harvest. According to James here, that's how we're called to run the race. That's how we're called to live our Christian life. With that same kind of patience as we watch and wait for the coming of Jesus. Just as the farmer waits for his crop by working, we patiently wait for the Lord's return by doing the work of his kingdom, whatever that might be for you. And this is an active thing. This is not passive. And so just think about that for a moment. What kind of work has God called you to do for his kingdom in this stretch of the race? I'm not talking about how you earn a living necessarily. It may be. It is kind of for me, but not always. What is the kingdom work that God has called you to do in this season of the race while you patiently wait? And I guess the other question is, how patiently are you waiting for Jesus' return? Because that's what we're doing every day, all day. In the midst of the busyness of life and the ups and downs of everyday living as Christian people, we are patiently waiting. We are biding time, so to speak, until that great and glorious day. So we need to work our patience muscle because patience is evident in nature. It's natural. That's what we're called to do. Reason number two, we're called to work our patience muscle because patience has eternal consequences. It has eternal consequences. Verses 8-9, James writes, "You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door." Now, there are two verbs beside each other in verse 8 in the original Greek, and both are what we would call imperatives or commands. First, James says, be patient. That's a command. It's an imperative. He's telling us to do something. Be patient. Makrothymeo, the Greek word, makrothymeo, means patience, endurance, long-suffering, forbearance, or long-spirited. Patience, endurance, long-suffering, forbearance, or long-spirited. And so if you think about it, James doesn't provide any kind of wiggle room here. With the full force of Scripture behind him, we are commanded to be patient. We are commanded to be long-suffering and to run our race with endurance. Then in the next statement, James commands us to take courage. Take courage, or as the King James Version puts it, establish our hearts. Now, I like that better. Instead of take courage, I like establish your hearts. But the Greek word here, for whatever translation I like, is stirizo. And stirizo means to strengthen, to establish, to fix, confirm, or make solid. To strengthen, establish, fix, confirm, or make solid. It literally means to prop up to prevent collapse. To prop up and prevent collapse. And so when James commands us to take courage or to establish our hearts, he's telling us to courageously stand firm. He's telling us to stubbornly, and I think that's the word here, to stubbornly purpose in our hearts to patiently wait on the Lord. To patiently work hard to prop up our heart, to keep it from collapsing because of worry or fear or lack of hope. And to trust ultimately that God will come through. Now, there have been times in my life that I've not been stirizo. My heart has not been propped up when it has collapsed. So the point of all this is we cannot do it in our own strength. Right? We need to seek the help of the Holy Spirit every day to do what James is calling us here to do. Right? We don't know what the future holds. We don't know. However, we do know who holds the future. And that is key. Who holds the future? Jesus is our all in all. And as Paul tells us, everything holds together in him. And Paul isn't just talking cosmically, right? Like the universe holds together in him. He is saying that. But he's also saying that your little life as it's lived out, is held together in him. Jesus is coming again. He told us so. He promised us. And unlike us, Jesus always keeps his promises. And this fact is the hope that we could prop our hearts and our lives on to keep them from collapsing. It's the rock that we can hook our anchor to. It's the fire that can fuel our run. But we do have a choice. We do have a choice. We can either patiently establish our heart on the fact that no matter what happens in my daily living, no matter how many times I stumble in that race or get sidetracked or sit down and refuse to run, Jesus is coming soon. I can believe that. And that can help me to keep going. Or I can take my eyes off of Jesus and I can put them on myself and on my situation and on my context and sometimes on my thoughts. And we do this when we remove Jesus as the standard of judgment. And by judgment, I'm speaking generally, how we view the world around us, how we see things, the filter we use. When we remove Jesus as the standard and make ourselves that standard, or instead of seeing ourselves and other people as being judged by God, we elevate ourselves to the place of judge. And we unhook our anchor from Jesus the rock, and we try to make ourselves the rock that everyone else needs to anchor to. However, try as we may to fill that role, Jesus is the only righteous judge. We're all held to his perfect, holy standard. And that's why we so desperately need his grace. And that's why we so desperately need patience. Because I don't know about you, but I'm constantly falling short of that standard. So Jesus is coming soon. The church has been saying that for 2,000 years, but in the grand scheme of things, that's not a long time. Jesus is coming soon. And so the question that you have to ask yourself is, am I patiently establishing my heart on that fact? Am I patiently establishing my heart on that fact? The patience has eternal consequences. And finally, reason number three. Patience has a cloud of witnesses. Patience has a cloud of witnesses. Has anyone heard of the name Phillips Brooks? Okay. You're lost. Phillips Brooks was a 19th century Episcopalian, so American Anglican. Episcopalian priest and eventually bishop. He spoke passionately against slavery in the South of the U.S. He spoke in defense of unity during the American Civil War. He was not just a gifted pastor and preacher, but a gifted musician. He wrote many hymns, including O Little Town of Bethlehem. And throughout his life and ministry, Brooks was a model in that time period. You know, sometimes God raises up people in generations like Billy Graham and, you know, Mother Teresa, whoever. Phillips Brooks was the man, at least North American, for his generation. He was a model of Christian character and godliness. However, a friend of his tells this story of seeing Brooks pacing back and forth in his study one day like a caged lion. And when he asked him what the trouble was, this great man of God who seemed to have it all together, right, whose faith was so deep and so constant, this is what he said. The trouble is I'm in a hurry and God is not. The trouble is I'm in a hurry and God is not. Can anyone relate to that? I am in a hurry and God is not. In that moment, that great man of God, who is human just like us, was suffering from holy impatience. Now, the word holy there is key. That is a key word. By holy, I mean not the impatience that I experience in the lineup at Tim Hortons, at a red light, or in the waiting room at KGH. But the kind of impatience that yearns for Jesus' return. The kind of impatience that's fed up with all of the suffering and injustice and poverty in the world. The kind of impatience that longs to see the perfect peace and justice of God and the righteousness of his son's kingdom. That's a holy impatience. And that is an impatience I think that God puts on our hearts. Now, thankfully, God didn't just put us on this earth and then leave us to figure it out all on our own. Right? He has given us his word as a complete and perfect revelation of who he is and who we're called to be, what we're called to do. And in that word, he has given us a great cloud of witnesses, as it's described in Hebrews 12:1. The faithful testimony of godly men and women who are examples of godly and holy patience for us. By James chapter 5, verses 10 to 11 says this: "For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy." And so the kind of patience that James is highlighting here for us is a patience in the face of suffering. Patience in the face of difficulty and challenge and adversity and roadblocks along the race. The prophets, think about them. They were called to deliver messages from God that were often not well received. And scripture tells us that they were patiently obedient. Even though they suffered, they were ignored and ridiculed and condemned and stoned. And similarly, Job was steadfast, wasn't he? And waited patiently on God, even though he had undergone great suffering. And God was faithful to him in the end. That great cloud of witnesses that we read about in Scripture, it didn't end in biblical times. Right? God has given us the faithful testimony of men and women throughout history as examples. People like Phillips Brooks, who have patiently suffered, bled, and died for the cause of Christ, who are not only now on the standing line, on the sidelines, cheering us on as we run the race, urging us forward, but who also serve as witnesses and examples to us of patient endurance in the midst of suffering, in the midst of everyday life. In fact, all we have to do is look around us to see the faithful testimony of patient Christians in our own generation. A people who have endured suffering and can still testify with James that the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Right? People like Gail and Kyle and Michael and Annie. She's not here, but if she was, all of you in your own way, in your own experience, are examples of the patient endurance in the midst of suffering. So let me ask you, as you sit here this morning, how is your patience? Have you looked at your watch yet? Is it like Phillips Brooks? Are you always in a hurry, even when God isn't? Have you learned to wait on God? Is it a holy impatience if you're impatient? Or is it a worldly, fleshy impatience? So I maybe should have started the sermon with this, but I'm going to end. The Webster's Dictionary defines patience as this: the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness, from a kind of heroic pride or from a Christian submission to the divine will. Whoa. Can I read that again? Okay. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness, from a kind of heroic pride, or from a Christian submission to the divine will. Now, there's a lot in that, but two things jump out for me. The first one is endurance without murmuring. I'm a big murmurer at times. Endurance without murmuring. I can get so frustrated sitting at red lights, counting the wasted minutes, thinking of where I need to be and how I'm not getting there. Instead of complaining, I need to use that delay as an opportunity to breathe, to quench the inner fumes, and to just work on my patience. So that's the first one, endurance without murmuring. And the second thing that stands out for me is a Christian submission to the divine will of God. How many times are we forced to deal with a seemingly impossible situation or person? Often, many times in any given day. And if you think about these circumstances from a Christian perspective, at least, are an opportunity for us to submit ourselves to the divine will. And what I mean by that, they're opportunities for us to allow the Holy Spirit to work that fruit of patience in us, to actively grow us in patience, to help us learn to submit to God, to God's will, to God's plan. And often, if you think about it, to minister in some very special or unique ways. So that person at work who rubs you the wrong way and makes you very impatient, that might just be an opportunity for you to minister to that person in a very unique way, to allow God to work patience in you, and for you to just submit to God's will in that moment. So let me ask you, is your patience being tested today or in this season? That's great. That's great. You can actually thank the Lord for that. Right? So often we try to avoid discomfort or suffering. Instead, practice emotional exposure. Push into that patience, that impatience. Allow yourself to experience the fullness of the emotions associated with that impatience. Because love, remember, is first of all patient. And the Lord's ultimate goal for us is not our comfort. It's our character. And he is training us in godliness. And godliness is always moving closer towards perfect love. A perfect love is the goal of godliness. And so if we push against that, we don't allow the Spirit to do the work in us that the Spirit wants to do. There is still so much work that needs to be done in this world before Jesus returns. So many people who need to know the gospel. And so God wants to work this quality of love, or this quality first of patience, into our characters now in order to perfect our love, in order to transform the world, in order to ready the world for the return of the Son. And so instead of complaining or murmuring, when we have to wait, James encourages us here to simply be patient, to be like the farmer, do all the work we can the best way we can, and then to ultimately trust God for the rest. He's calling us to be strengthened and encouraged by that great cloud of witnesses, like them, to fix our eyes on Jesus, our eternal hope, as we run that race. Friends, Jesus is coming back. How will he find you when he returns? Will you be patiently waiting and trusting in him? And now may you be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And may you watch and wait patiently for that great and glorious day when Jesus will return. For we pray in his name. Amen.